ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. You're all here, so I think you have the same passion. I can't wait to gather together to worship God, to hear from God, to fellowship with believers. On Sundays, on Thursdays, on Saturdays, when we gather for prayer, whenever. But for many, it doesn't seem like it's that important. And I realize some say, well, you know, Joe, you're the pastor. You have to be here. Let me be clear, okay? I'll just be honest with you. I don't have to be here. I get to be here. God has allowed me to come and be a part of this body of believers. And the same is true with you. You don't have to come. You get to come. Yeah, maybe I have a little more incentive than you do, because if I don't show up, it affects all of you. But hey, it is a joy to gather together. And how many of you are card-carrying members of Calvary Chapel? Oh, you didn't get your cards yet? No, none of you are, because we don't have cards. Then how are we a part of a body of believers? Through Christ. Amen. That means anyone from anywhere in the world who is a believer in Jesus Christ can come here and worship. Even if you're not a believer, you can come here and hear about God. But anyone from anywhere in the world who's a believer is a family member. And that's the most amazing thing in the world. And the church, the house of God, should be about what the early church was about. What were they about? My first message that I gave here some 28 years ago was from Acts 2:42. This was what the Lord put upon my heart what this church was to be about. In fact, that's the music we play for our studies that are on the air. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There it is. It's really not that complicated. Teaching the Word of God, fellowship, sharing in communion, prayer. That's what the early church was about. Why do we make it so complicated? You know, I remember years ago when we were in the other building, and I would get these emails and letters on how to grow the church, how to put on big productions, you know, because you always had to have a skit or a play. And I read these things, and I'm like, wow, there'd be no one in the seats. Everyone would be on the stage doing the skit. So I guess that doesn't work. And it doesn't. How did the church grow? In the early church, how did it grow? The church was added to daily by the Holy Spirit. The church did what it was supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do. Paul warns us about these back then, and I think the days we're living in Hebrews 10:25, that some were forsaking the assembling together. He says, but you got to exhort one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. The only way you're going to be able to exhort people is coming together with them. I realize some, it's a struggle. But if you're struggling, ask God to help you about that. We're the family of God. You know, when I was growing up, being in an Italian family, when we had get-togethers, it was unbelievable. We had tons of people, plus tons of food. It was a joyous occasion. We all got together, our parents, all the kids. There were cousins everywhere. It was awesome. We've lost that today, and we've lost it in the church. No one has time. I got to go because, you know, It's 12 o'clock and the pulpit's going to start sinking down. They're going to hide Joe. That's not how it works. No, we should get to know each other, because how do you pray for people if you don't know them, right? But you get to know where they're coming from, and you get to know what's going on in their lives. The house of God should be a light in this dark world. Amen. What has the church done? I'm fascinated by this. Saddened, but fascinated. Many churches now have darkened everything. The lights go down real low. Then you can't read your Bible. If I ever went to a church like that, I'd get a big headlamp. And I let that thing shine brightly. Why? Because we're supposed to be the light of the world, not darkness. We're not to blend into the world. And the church is the called out ones. We're called out of the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious kingdom. The church is a place where we gather together, is a place where God is. What do I mean by that? Well, if we're there, then God's there, right? Absolutely. I love that. And that should make the church more attractive than anything else. This is the place where God is at. And yet Satan's deceived so many to believe that the church is to be like the world, to attract the world into the church. Not at all. The church is God's house because he's the architect. He's the builder. He lives there. He provides for it. He's honored there and he rules there. And that's what we're to be about. The church is the house of God. Now, what does that all mean? What does that all entail? Well, as we look at verse 15 again, it's going to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this is very interesting. Listen to what he says. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the focus? Truth. Not worldly truth, not my truth, not what you feel is true. It's the truth of God found in the Word of God. And it really is the foundation of our faith. You know, I've shared this story many times with you, but it's just one of the, it's so simplistic and yet it's so powerful. And that's the great football coach, Vince Lombardi. He was playing the Bears, the Packers were playing the Bears one game. And the Bears were creaming them, and it was halftime. And, you know, when you're getting creamed by an opponent, the coach is not going to be happy. And these guys thought they were going to get slammed. And Vince Lombardi, coaches were tough back then. You know, he walked into the locker room, and he picked up a football. And he looked at his players, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What did he mean? Get back to the basics. They weren't tackling. They weren't doing the things they were supposed to do. Gentlemen, this is the football. You don't have to do anything else but do your job. Do what you're supposed to be doing. The fundamentals. How important it is for us to get back to the basics. The basics of the early church, like I said. The fundamentals. A place where God's people gather is to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God. Not experiences or feelings. Not that experiences are wrong, but if experiences are contrary to the Word of God, then they are wrong. And these two points, the pillar and foundation of the truth, think about this. A pillar was used to support or hold up a structure. Keep in mind, what was in Ephesus that was being worshipped at that time? The goddess Diana. And there in Ephesus was the temple of Diana. Magnificent structure. Also called Artemis. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. William Barclay describes it as, one of its features was its pillars. It contained 127 pillars, every one of them the gift of a king. All were made of marble and some were studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. So as Paul spoke of pillars, think about what's going through their mind. It reminded them of these 127 pillars that were there in the Temple of Diana that were holding up the roof of this immense structure. But it not only was a support, but also a pillar was often set up freestanding in those days in public marketplaces. Why? Because notices were placed on them. In other words, a pillar was a proclaimer also. How does that relate to us as Christians? Well, the first thing that we as the church, as Christians, are to do as pillars is hold up and proclaim God's truth to the people of this world. That's the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And pastors, it's what we are called to do, speaking forth the truths of God found in the Word of God. We're not to water it down. We're not to ignore controversial passages of Scripture. We're to speak forth the truth. One writer said, if there is anyone in the world who ought to have courage, it must be pastors. You have to have courage to fulfill your responsibility. Why? Because you have to confront the world with its fallenness and with its sin. Not just in general, but in specific, you have to confront people. You have to say to people, the soul that sins will die. There is death and there is everlasting punishment and there is hell. You have to warn sinners that apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That takes courage. Do you think that's a popular message? No, but it's the message. And that's the message that has to go forth. You have to stand up against the cultural trends and say, that is a sin, that is wrong, that dishonors God, that brings divine judgment. That kind of courage rises from convictions. Is that an easy message to give? No. But we do it in love, not in hate. But we do it in love. No, that's not right. This is what God has said. It's not what I think or what I feel. This is what God has said. How do I know God's right? How do I know the Bible is right? Have you checked it out? Have you studied it? God has spoken about scientific things long before these scientific things were even discovered. God has spoken about prophecy, giving us things that will happen down the road hundreds and hundreds of years with accuracy. Everything he said has come to pass, and there's still things coming. You see, I can trust God's word because he hasn't lied. Everything he said is coming to pass. We have to, in a loving way, confront the evil in this world. But we get tired. Oh, you're just judgmental. You're hateful. You're intolerant. You know, whatever. You know, you could put whatever you want in there. And Christians get tired. Well, I don't want to be like that. And the big one that people will throw at you who don't even believe in Jesus, well, that's not what Jesus would do. Well, let me ask you, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus you're talking about that wouldn't confront sin? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he didn't ignore her sin. He forgave it. He didn't ignore it. What did he say to her? Go and continue on in adultery? No, he said, go and sin no more. Do you see, he didn't condone her sin. We don't condone a person's sin. We love them like Jesus did. The religious leaders were self-righteous when they were committing the same sins that they were accusing this woman of. And they all left when their sin was exposed. They didn't repent. They didn't get right with God. But here was this woman who did. And he forgave her and said, go and sin no more. Wow. And I think, you know, it's not just for pastors, guys. We as believers, as the Church of the Living God, are to proclaim the truths of God found in the Word of God. So we're not just the pillars, the proclaimers, but we're also the ground or the foundation of the truth. That word in the Greek suggests a bulwark, and the dictionary says of this word that it's a solid wall-like structure raised for defense. In other words, we as Christians are not only to proclaim the word of God, but we are also defended against the attacks of the enemy. Or as Jude said, earnestly defending the faith. Contend for it. That is not an easy thing when the world is against you. Warren Wiersbe said, as a bulwark, the church protects the truth and makes sure it does not fall. When local churches turn away from the truth and compromise in their ministry, then the enemy makes progress. Sometimes church leaders must take a militant stand against sin and apostasy. This does not make them popular, but it does please the Lord. And again, the idea is, do we want to be popular among people or do we want to be pleasing to the Lord? Sometimes those two aren't the same, right? And we have to take a stand. Jesus, in John 17, said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There's the key. What are you standing upon? What's the foundation? What's the support? It's the word of God. Does it make a difference? I guarantee you it does. I guarantee you 100% it does. There's a debate with Dennis Prager, a believer, an atheist, Oxford University professor Jonathan Glover said, it doesn't really matter whether a person has a belief system that is biblical or godly. The important thing is that they believe in something. That sounds good, right? Most people would say, well, what's wrong with that? As long as they believe in something, that's fine. Well, Prager replied like this, and it's very interesting. He said, imagine, Professor Glover, that you're in downtown Los Angeles. It's 2:00 in the morning. Your car breaks down. You get out, and you start to hear footsteps. You turn around to see 10 big young men walking toward you. 2:00 in the morning, Los Angeles. Would it make a difference if you knew they had just come from a Bible study? You see, there's the reality. Would it make a difference? It absolutely would. If it said Hell's Angels on the back of their jackets, I would be a little nervous. But if I saw John 3:16 and saw Bibles in their hand, hey, it's going to be okay. Why? Because God made a difference in their life. It's not just believe in anything. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It does matter what we believe. But so many today, churches have moved away from them being the pillar and ground of the truth. And they add the philosophies of the world, the basic principles of the world. And what happens is lives fall apart. Because lies aren't going to do anything for you. They're only going to hurt you. Paul gave us a warning in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Don't be cheated. You know, what was the psalm we read this morning? Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? Take this away, and what do we have? Nothing. In fact, Paul in Colossians, the Greek word for philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo, which means the love, and sophia, which means wisdom. And it's just the idea of the love of wisdom. Nothing wrong with godly wisdom, but that's not what Paul's warning them about. The wisdom that's in view here is the wisdom of man. And look at how that changes. I just saw a video, very short clip, of a Russian who had fled Russia years ago. And he was talking about changing a society. He says, it takes time. You only need 15 to 20 years to change that next generation. What just happened? Have you saw the protest by the kids supporting Hamas? That generation's been changed. And the only thing that's going to transform them is Jesus Christ. The schools have conformed them to the ways of the world. God can transform them. In fact, James tells us in James 3, this wisdom, earthly wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Yeah. What is godly wisdom? Well, he goes on to say in James 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, one is earthly and sensual. It's demonic. The other is pure and peaceable, gentle. And when people start moving away from the truths of God and start embracing false teachings, they isolate themselves from others because they are either told to leave or they really can't defend what they believe. They become self-seeking. It's about their doctrine. But Paul was telling Timothy, you got to take a stand here because Chapter 4 says, some are going to depart from the faith. And here's the thing. You cannot find truth regarding life apart from Christ. Spiritual truth is not found anywhere else. I don't care how sincere you are. Paul in Colossians is talking about these false teachers. They're cheating you, kidnapping you, carrying you away like the spoils of battle. Yeah. It's empty deceit. And as Francis Schaeffer said, any philosophy that starts with man will never get you to God. Wow. He nailed it. Look at the philosophies of the world over the years and look at how they've changed, how they contradict each other. Do they sometimes get it right? Sure. But why grope for answers to life's problems, to life's questions, when God has the answer? Do I always like the answer? No, because it goes against my flesh. There's the battle. And my flesh wars. Well, I don't like that. What do you mean I'm supposed to like that person? What do you mean I'm going to forgive that person? That's what he means. As much as he forgave me, I'm going to forgive others. Yeah. And those are the things we have to apply to our lives. You know, when we're in Christ, we're complete. It doesn't say that you're moving towards completeness, does it? No, he says you're complete. That means in Christ, what other wisdom do I need? I don't. I need the wisdom of God. That's it. And the church should provide this solid bedrock of our faith. We should be a place where people can go to get the truths of God found in the Word of God. And here's, again, you know, I've talked about this in marriage. The same is true in the body of Christ. The closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other. How do I know that? Because look at a triangle, okay? God's at the top. We're at the corners. And the closer we get to God, what happens? Oh, the closer we get to each other. When there's quarrelings and fights and disputes and anger and resentment and backbiting and all the other garbage, guess what? Someone's moving away from God, and maybe both are. And that's why, and the only way to resolve that is to get right with God. It's as simple as that. Again, I've used this example before, but it's a powerful one from A.W. Tozer. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Absolutely. That's the whole basis, is being tuned to Christ. Is when we're tuned to Christ, there is harmony within the body of Christ. When we're not tuned to him and we're tuned to something else, there's disharmony. You know, way back in 1865, Charles Spurgeon began to publish a monthly magazine. It was called The Sword and the Trowel. And he took that from Nehemiah 4:17 and 18, on God's people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the midst of really intense opposition. And his goal for putting out this magazine was simple. And I'll share that with you in a minute. Let me share what the goals might be today. What might be a goal for a Christian magazine today? Well, to make a profit, right? That, why put the magazine out if we're not going to make money? Well, we don't want to offend anyone, so we're not going to cover those topics that are offensive. Well, we went around and asked people what they would like in a magazine, and after looking at all their responses, this is what we came up with. And we can go on and on with that. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said in regard to why he's publishing the magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. We shall supply interesting reading upon general topics, but our chief aim will be to arouse believers to action and to suggest to them plans by which the kingdom of Jesus may be extended. We would sound the trumpet and lead our comrades to the fight. We would ply the trowel with untiring hand for the building up of Jerusalem's dilapidated walls and wield the sword with vigor and valor against the enemies of the truth. Yeah, that's what it's about. Remember, we're to be proclaimers of the truth. We are to earnestly contend for the truth because the church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And the last point we're going to look at is the body of Christ. And this is interesting how Paul kind of ties this all together here. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in glory. Why does Paul start out with these words, and without controversy? Well, I think the idea is there shouldn't be any controversy about these facts. Have some come up? Yeah. But these are the truths of God found in the Word of God, what he's talking about here. Great is the mystery of godliness. Mega is the word for great in the Greek. And it's not the idea that it's so great we can't know it, but it's a revealed truth, revealed to us by God. Why is this so important? Because it concerns the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Spurgeon said, observe that the comprehensive summary of the gospel here is given contained in six little sentences, which run with such regularity of measure in the original Greek that some have supposed them to be an ancient hymn, and it is possible that they may have been used as such in the early church. Yeah.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.